Let's turn to the Bible now. We are in Luke chapter 12, and we're going to be reading from verses 49 to 59. Words of Jesus. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. From now on there will be five in one family, divided against each other, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say it's going to rain. And it does. And when the south wind blows, you say it's going to be hot. And it is. Hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky. How is it that you don't know how to interpret this present time? Why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Are you going with your adversary to the magistrate? Try hard to be reconciled to him on the way, or he may drag you off to the judge, and the judge turn you over to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you will not get out till you have paid the last penny. Seem to be running into hard sayings of Jesus at the moment as we go through the book of Luke. I'm very tempted to jump over them and go on to the easier passages. But the harder passages have their lesson too. They're there for a reason. God inspired the Bible to teach us all things, not just the things that are comfortable for us. So let me start with a story. It comes from a book by a man called Alan Hargreaves, who was a missionary in South America. And it's quoted in a book called Cafe Theology by Michael Lloyd, a book which I heartily recommend. Alan and his wife, with their little daughter, had just arrived at Lima Airport for a three-year stay from the UK. They were exhausted, they were tired, there was nobody at the airport to meet them. And when they eventually got to their friend's house where they were going to stay, their young daughter took an instant dislike to the place and announced that she wanted to go home to the UK. So one morning, they got up and discovered that she'd packed a bag. Where are you going? Asked her dad. I'm leaving this horrible place and going home, she explains. Voice is absolutely firm and her chin set like stone. I go downstairs, he writes, and talk to my wife. We're concerned that she may just go out of the front gate and wander off. As we talk, she comes downstairs with a rucksack on her back and heads for the door. We try and tell her that it just isn't possible to go back to England, that we are thousands of miles away, but there is no reasoning with her. Right, she says, I'm going, and she walks out of the door. I look at my wife and decide there's only one thing to do. Okay, I say, I'll come with you, and off we set. We open the front gate. Which way, I ask? Left, she replies without hesitation. We walk together to the end of the block. Which way now? Straight on. We cross the road and walk another block. Left again, she proclaims without a trace of uncertainty. Another block, right, another, straight on. We walk briskly on, left, left, straight on, right, straight on. But after a while, the pace starts to slow and her hand grips mine a little more tightly. After quite some time, we arrive at yet another corner. Which way? I ask gently. Her lip begins to quiver and she looks down at the floor. I don't know, she says, and bursts into tears. I kneel down beside her on the path and hug her very tight. We are both weeping profusely. We have lost our way. After a lot of struggle over the next weeks and months, we will find it again, but it will not involve a journey back to England or anywhere else, for that matter. A parable of humanity, setting out on its own, for its own happy place. Left, right, left, straight on. Lost. Moral compass awry. Trying to solve its own problems, but failing. Setting up an economic system to give mortgages and houses to everyone, only to see it crash and burn. technology for everyone and freedom, only to discover we've created global warming and a disaster on the horizon. Humanity setting out on its own and getting lost and not knowing which way to turn. I was in the gym one afternoon watching, it passes the time, it's pretty boring in the gym because I'm not very athletic, as you well know. So I just plug my earphones in and watch television, which is not great, but it passes the time. And I was watching one of these relocation programs, you know, the kind of stuff they show on daytime television. And I was getting more and more angry at this couple who were living the life. They had a beautiful house, nice children, well-paid job, but they weren't so settled. And the wife explains to the camera, well, she says, from this beautiful house in the countryside, you know, with the pet animals running around and the kids playing on the lawn and beautiful summer's day, she said, we're not 100% happy here. You know? And I'm saying, you're not going to be 100% happy anywhere. Come on. You know, you're living the life. And then they ask her, they say, what you feared about relocating? She said, I fear we might not be able to give the children everything they want. And at this time, I'm talking back to the screen. I'm saying, listen, my dear, I'm patronizing her by this time. Listen, my dear, your children won't die if they don't get everything they want. A bad case of affluenza. Making choice based on our own warped worldview. Left, right, straight on, left, lost. Truth is that we're all faced with choices. We're all longing for something we can't have. And Jesus will never offer us something he can't deliver us. Jesus will never make you a promise of something he can't give you. And often the correct choice is the hardest. When Jesus was young, they probably said, oh, this boy will go far. But he didn't. He never went more than 100 miles from his home. But he went deep. He went deep into the heart of humanity and the human condition. And he shares with us three things this morning which might seem contradictory to what you've been used to from what you know about Jesus. The first is this: the Prince of Peace does not bring peace. Let's have verses 49 and 50 up on the screen. I have come to bring fire on the earth. I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is completed. And I wonder if you could just slip me verse 51 as well. Just take a second for Catherine to pull up on the screen. Where Jesus says, do you think I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you. I've come to bring division. Not peace, but division. If you could just keep that on the screen while I'm talking, that would be good. Now, I'm not good at conflict, all right? I don't do conflict well at all. My father had an abusive childhood, and that left him a master at avoiding confrontation. He was very good at it. I inherited some of that from him. So I don't do confrontation very well. I worked on occasions with ministers who are very good at confrontation, and they scare me half to death. And I kind of dissociate myself from them, and I squirm with embarrassment. Jesus did confrontation. We sing, hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, holy infant so gentle and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, wonderful counselor, mighty God, heavenly Father, Prince of Peace. But it's not quite like that. I once talked with a Jewish girl, and we got talking about how she thought about Jesus Christ. It was very interesting. She said, she wasn't a particularly strict Orthodox, she wasn't a strict Orthodox Jew at all, but she said, you know, I can't believe in Jesus. I said, well, why not? She said, well, the Old Testament says that when the Messiah comes, he'll bring peace. And Jesus didn't bring peace. Actually, Jesus didn't expect to bring peace, at least not yet. Not yet. Never claimed he'd bring peace yet. He takes on the role of Messiah and he says, but don't expect peace. It's not going to turn up at your door just yet. And I don't know, maybe that girl was a child of the 60s. Well, she was a child of the 60s like me when we all grew up with Woodstock and flowers in your hair. And no, some of you just, what is he talking about? You know? Yeah, well, there you are. But in those days, you know, the great peace festival was Woodstock, you know, where thousands of young people gathered with flowers in their hair. And Joni Mitchell wrote a song saying she saw bombers turning into butterflies over her head. And we've got to get ourselves back to the garden, she wrote, before embarking on a life of broken, violent and disastrous relationships that led her down a very dark path. It was right, left, straight on, lost. A parable, perhaps, of the hope and the expectation of the 60s. Jesus offers salvation in the real world, but Jesus says, in the real world, I tell you what's happening, there are two kingdoms fighting. And when these kingdoms fight, there's conflict. Sparks fly and people fall out, even over something as good and wholesome and pure and right as the kingdom of God, people will fall out over it. Takes us back to the book of Micah. If we can go back to Micah chapter 7. This was a messianic part of scripture according to the Jews at the time. This is what the prophet Micah wrote centuries before Jesus. What misery is mine? I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman has come. The day God visits you. Now is the time of their confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with her who lies in your embrace, be careful of your words. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. Now, the Jews believed that those verses told the story of what would happen before the Messiah arrived. It was a well-known passage linked to the coming of the Messiah. This, they said, is what's going to happen before the Messiah comes. Jesus turns it round. And Jesus says, no, actually, that's what's going to happen after the Messiah's come. You got it right. It's a messianic prophecy. You just got the timing wrong. That's what happens when the Messiah comes. The essence of Christianity is its loyalty to Christ has to take precedence over the dearest loyalties of this earth, writes William Barclay. And even in our country, it's true. People fall out. If you accept Jesus, you may well find people turning against you. And there are terrible things going on in this country. I was just reading from the Barnabas Fund, which specializes in helping Christians who live in Muslim societies. But there are Muslim societies in Britain. Take the Hussein family, for example. Nissa Hussein is a hospital nurse in Bradford. Born in the UK, he became a Christian in 1996, and his wife followed him. Since their conversion, they and their children have been regularly jostled, abused, attacked, told loudly to move out of the area, and given death threats in the street. His wife has been held hostage inside their home for 2 hours by a mob. His car walls and window have been daubed in graffiti. Bricks have been thrown through their sitting room window and through their car window. Nista's car has been rammed and torched, and the steps to his home have been strewn with rubbish. Recently he was told his house would be burnt down if he did not repent and return to Islam. He reported his threat to the police, who told him that such threats were rarely carried out. He should stop being a crusader and move to another place. He told the Times, "It's absolutely appalling. This is England, where I was born and raised. You would never imagine Christians would suffer in such a way." Jesus says, "I have come to bring division on the earth." Hannah is the daughter of a British imam. She became a Christian after she ran away from home in 1992 to escape an arranged marriage. She lives in fear of her life and was recently placed under police protection. She's been in hiding since 1994, when her home was attacked by a group of men armed with knives, axes and hammers, and she's had to move house 45 times in 15 years to escape detection. Latest threat was a text message from her own brother, warning that if she did not return to Islam, he would not be responsible for his actions. Jesus said, "I have come to bring division upon earth." It happens. Jesus was just being realistic. I would love you, if you're on your way to becoming a Christian, if you're struggling your way to faith, I encourage you to keep going, but don't think that it will be easy. Jesus said, "You will find opposition, even when you do the right thing." Move on quickly to the second point. The Lord of eternity cannot give you extra time to decide. No matter how much time Jesus has, no matter how much Jesus lives in eternity now, he can't give you extra time. The God who made time cannot give you more time to decide. We must decide ourselves. Let's take a look at verses 54 to 56. I have those on the screen now. He's already said he's come to bring fire on the earth. Fire, some commentators say the fire's the Holy Spirit, and that would be smashing. But it really doesn't make a lot of sense. Usually, in Scripture, fire, it means judgment. It's certainly what it means here. Jesus has come to bring judgment on the earth. Winnie Barclay again says, "However much our wishful thinking wishes to eliminate the element of judgment from the message of Jesus Christ, it remains stubbornly and unalterably true." It's there. Jesus says, "Look, you know, you're good at forecasting the weather." Well, we know about that. We're good at weather in Britain. We talk about little else. So the annoyance of visitors to our country, especially Americans. And one American I came across said, "Look, Peter, you know, there's only one weather forecast Britain needs. It might rain today. That's all you need. You could stop talking about weather and start talking about something else." And how could I possibly say he was wrong? In Palestine, when the wind blew from the west, it brought rain from the Mediterranean. And when the wind blew from the east, it brought the sirocco, the scorching dry wind from the desert. So people were good at spotting what the weather was going to turn out like. Jesus said, you can tell the weather, you're good at that. You're good at weather forecasting. But you can't see God's judgment on the horizon. You can't see it happening. You can't see it happening all around you. The turbulence associated with the Messiah is here, he says. And people, the lame were walking, the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, the dead were raised. Jesus says, it's happening all around you. But you can't see that God brings his judgment. I was watching this wasn't actually down the gym, it was late at night, and I was just trying to relax. I couldn't find anything to watch. I ended up watching one of these stupid programs where they follow the police around, you know. And they stopped this guy, you know, in this car, and I don't know why I was watching it. It was just boring program. But anyway, they're watching him, and he gave his name and address. But you could see the cops really didn't believe him at all, you know. And, "Have you got any identity?" "No, I don't have any identity on me at all." "Insurance certificate?" "No, I don't have an insurance certificate." "Driving license?" "I just left it at home, you know." And yes, he had no means of identification, and you could see the cops just nodding their heads, saying. So they go back, the guy thought he got away with it. The cops go back to the car, and they come out with a machine, and it's an electronic fingerprinting machine connected by Bluetooth to the squad car, which is connected to this police station, would you just like to roll your finger here? So he just rolls his finger there. They plug it in. 2 minutes back, they discover his real name, his real address, and that there's a warrant out for his arrest, and the guy is in handcuffs. You know? He didn't see it coming. You know? You could see the guy thought he just didn't see it coming. People don't. People don't see God's judgment coming. It's as inevitable as the mobile fingerprinter. And Jesus says, look, I can't give you extra time to decide. You've got to decide now if you're going to follow me or not. It's up to you, but only you can decide, and you've got to decide it now. The last plaintive bleat of the world will be, we thought we had more time. And Jesus says, you didn't. Challenge for us as Christians is to preach the judgment of Christ without being judgmental ourselves. That's the challenge. But the judgment is there. And finally, let's move on. The third thing, we've seen that the Prince of Peace doesn't bring peace. The Lord of Eternity doesn't give us forever to decide. And the Saviour of the world won't save us if we don't want it. That's the third paradox. The Saviour of the world simply will not save us if we do not want to be saved. Let's put up verses 57 to 59 on the screen. And Jesus says, why don't you judge for yourselves what is right? Then he says, look, make up your mind. Make up your mind. Get right with God now. You've got to decide now. You've got to make that decision. The whole history has a purpose, but it's not a happy ending for all. It depends on our choice. It's true that justice is blind and fair. There's a wonderful statue outside the Old Bailey of Justice with a sword, and she's blindfolded and she carries scales in her hand. Some years ago they did some restoration work, and a workman put a spirit level on the scales and found they're not level. But we all suspected it all along, you know, for British justice. But they're supposed to be level. They're supposed to be level. Justice is fair, but it's inevitable. And Jesus has this wonderful message of love and finding God and living in harmony and loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbour as yourself. But he brings into it these hard sayings. You know, you've got to decide because your eternal destiny depends on it. They say that the Beethoven, the composer, when he used to play to these parlour groups, you know, of people who sit down. They didn't have television in those days, so they'd get Beethoven to play for them, which is kind of quite nice in a way. But they weren't that interested in music. They'd all be learning off. He'd play a sort of gentle lullaby sort of piece, and he'd notice they were all kind of, they just had the port after lunch, after dinner, and they were all full. They were all just dropping off, and he'd just bring his whole forearm down on the keyboard, bang, wake them, whoa, just to wake them up. You know, Jesus does that sometimes. This is what he's doing here. You know, bringing his arm down on the keyboard, wake up, decide. You know, you've got to decide what you're doing. You've gone your own way. You've gone left, you've gone right, you've gone straight on, left, right, left, and you've got lost. Now, says Jesus, now's the time you've got to put it right. Now's the time to come back to the God who loves you and has a better plan for your life. It can be hard, you know. It can be hard going through those kind of storms, getting lost, getting battered. In 1987, I was safely out of the United Kingdom when you had the hurricane, at least the south of England had it. 15 million trees were knocked down, 700 of them in Kew Gardens. And I wasn't here, but I've seen some of the reports about the disaster that happened in Kew Gardens. These 700 trees were knocked flat. And it seemed like this wonderful, wonderful garden, this wonderful public asset had been destroyed and wrecked. It's interesting, I just saw a program recently revisiting the Great Storm and the effect on Kew Gardens. And if you talk to the curators of Kew Gardens now, they'll tell you actually that Great Storm was one of the best things that ever happened to Kew Gardens. For example, they'll take you to a tree that was dying. Beautiful old tree, it was dying. And they had tried everything to bring that tree back to life, and they failed. And a great storm came, and it half fell over. It went loose. So they had to prop it back up and, you know, put soil back around, and it suddenly thrived. And it's going better than ever. It's a beautiful tree. It's a really healthy tree. And they realized that what had happened was that the roots had become compacted, and that's why it wasn't growing. So on the basis of that, they've changed the way they look after trees. If you go to Kew Gardens, you're not allowed to walk around the base of the tree. There's loose soil around the base of the tree to stop the roots getting compounded. And the trees are healthier than ever. Some of the old trees they lost, but they went out, they discovered all sorts of new trees that they should have had in Kew Gardens, but never had the room to plant there till the old ones got knocked down. So they've now planted all these new trees. And they tell you, actually, the collection in Kew Gardens is better than it has ever been in history, because it got a battering. It had conflict. And Jesus says, listen. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have conflict, you're going to have difficulty. But it will make you stronger, it'll make you better. The important thing, says Jesus, is to face it now. You've tried your own way, you've gone your own way, you've gone round in circles, you've got lost. Now's the time to come home to God. It won't be easy. It'll have conflict in it. It will be difficult. But it's what you need to do. Because that is what the kingdom of God is all about. It's taking a stand for good in a world that's bad. It's meeting the demands and the aggressions of a modern world that has little time for you. Can we pray? If the band would like to join me on the platform, please. It'd be good if we could just bow our heads for a second and pray. Father, we want to confess that we're like that little girl who left the home not really knowing where she was going. The vague idea she wanted to go somewhere better, somewhere like home, and got lost. And we've got lost. But many of us can identify with that. We tried it our own way and we got lost. And we recognize, Lord, we need to do something. We need to make a decision to follow Jesus. And that following Jesus is not going to lead us always into a world of peace and light. It's going to lead us sometimes into conflicts with our society, with members sometimes of our own family who are not going to understand us and going to accuse us of all sorts of things. It's not easy, Father. And Jesus has warned us. Lord, we meet this morning around a communion table where we celebrate the Jesus who was broken on the cross for us. And we want to, this morning, give you the glory and say, yes, Lord, we will follow you. We want to put things right with you now. We don't want to leave them forever. We want to leave this place this morning right with God. We want to put things right in our lives, because this is our desire. In Jesus' name, amen.